we were worshiping. We worshiped with the Uvalde congregation in the morning and met some people there we had never been. And we went to the Fort Sam congregation Sunday evening and had a lot of familiar faces there and a lot of family and friends that we've known for quite some time. So we had a really good good weekend off, and I thank y'all for that. What is forsaking? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. A familiar passage. It says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works." Listen to this. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Some people would have you to believe that this verse is referring only to those people who for some reason or another have decided they no longer needed God in their lives or the church, and they have totally left altogether. While I agree that those people most likely have forsaken the assembly, this verse is not just referring to those in total apostasy. And here's how we know. For one, the Greek word forsaking, inkaktalipo, this word is defined as to leave behind, to desert, to forsake, or to leave. Now, for some reason, some people believe that God doesn't care one way or another whether we come or go to worship. And that's not true at all. I have never understood this. With all the admonitions to praise God and to give Him all the glory, how could some come to the conclusion that when He says come together to worship, He didn't mean it somehow, or that He meant only when you want to, or only when you think it's okay, only when it's whatever, whenever. Okay? Secondly, this verse tells us to exhort one another. How are we going to exhort one another if we're not here? We attend worship because we love God. John chapter 14 and verse 15. John chapter 14 and verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. We're commanded to come together to worship. In fact, it was of such import in the first century that the acts of worship were given assuming that everyone would already be there. When you're here, when you're at my house, when you go into my house, when you do that, whenever you're there, okay, it was assuming that everyone would already be assembling on the first day of the week. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. In Acts 20 and verse 7 it says, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." And we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2 says something the same. "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." Okay, so when they spoke of the assembly, they spoke of it as assuming everyone would already be there. Upon the first day of the week, when you come together, not if you come together, or if you think it's okay to come together, or if you find it in your heart to... No, he says, upon the first day of the week, when you come together. How many people who are missing from our services this morning, or will be missing from our services this evening, will show up for work every day this week? There's a running joke about kids who failed to do their homework. "The dog ate my homework." "Do you have your homework?" "My dog ate it." It's a running joke that is an excuse that is so old that it's laughable. Being in management for many, many years, I guess I've heard probably every excuse under the sun as to why someone would miss work or be tardy or absent. I've heard every kind of excuse you can think of. Some of these excuses were just that. They were nothing more than excuses, while others were legitimate reasons why someone literally could not be at work. But you want to know something? I could never tell. I just had to do my best to be fair and to not discriminate against someone. And I'm sure I got tricked on more than one occasion where someone told me that they were out because grandma died for the fourth time or the fifth time or whatever the reason may be. But I couldn't tell. But I can tell you this. When it comes to our worship, we can make up excuses all we want, and we can never fool God. You're not fooling me, and you're not fooling the congregation. You're only fooling yourself, because you literally are not fooling God. Perhaps it's time, if you've been using, if you've convinced yourself that your excuses are acceptable to God, then perhaps it's time to reevaluate. It's easier to convince yourself that your heart is right than it is to convince anyone else, especially God. Now, there are three kinds of people in the congregation. Now, I want to look at these three kinds of people briefly. One, those who you know without a doubt will always be there every time you show up here. If you show up for Bible class, if you show up for worship, if you show up for a fellowship meal, if you show up for groundskeeping, or if you show up for a special meeting, whatever you show up for, there are those people that will always be there, and you know they will always be there. Secondly, there are those who you know will only be here at certain times. You know they're only going to be here Sunday morning, or you know they're only going to be here on holiday sermons, or you know there are those people that you know exactly when they're going to be there. And then there are those, thirdly, those who you have no idea whether they will or will not be here. You never know if you'll ever see them again. And you may see them every week for the next 3 weeks. You just don't know. They are as unstable as water. Do you think that God doesn't notice as well when we're going to be here, when we're not going to be here, who wants to be here, who doesn't want to be here? Another thing I want to look at in Hebrews 10:25 is, this is for those who have the attitude, well, I came Sunday morning, I'm not obligated to show up any other time. I came Sunday morning, I'm not obligated to show up any other time. Prove me wrong. For one, that's really poor logic. However, many people take this angle, and if you happen to be one of them, don't try to use Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 as your sugar verse for that. Because it reads this way, not forsaking the assembling. It doesn't say not forsaking an assembly, not forsaking the assembling. You know, sometimes the Greek really has a difficult time expressing the English, and sometimes the English has a difficult time expressing the Greek. And it really can't give a good word for what the Greek says. For instance, there's one Greek word, episunagoge. Episunagoge, that's a long word. And while it is a long word in the Greek, it is so long that it literally takes four words in the English to translate it. And those four words are assembling of ourselves together. So when you read that, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, it literally, assembling of ourselves together, comes from one Greek word, episunagoge. That one Greek word is defined by Strong's as this: a complete collection, specifically a Christian meeting for worship, assembling, gathering together. So the verse literally means not forsaking the Christian gathering for worship. God is saying when the church gathers together, we need to love Him enough to be there, whether they gather four times a week or 50 times a week. He's saying we need to be there. And we look at this verse and say, well, I'll interpret it in such a way that it gives me liberty. Some people use the excuse, well, God knows my heart. That literally should scare the daylights out of people. That literally should scare the daylights out of people that God knows. I don't know your heart. I sometimes barely even know my own. But God knows our hearts. And people say, God knows my heart. That literally should scare the daylights out of you. So let's look at that phrase, God knows your heart. How can a child of God frequently and willingly miss worship? Here are some ways that I know of. The building is too hot or too cold. If the thermostat is set a few degrees too high or a few degrees too low, some people will be sure to miss worship. Yet we'll sit in freezing rain to watch a football game go into overtime. We'll get up extra early before the sunrise to sit in a hunting stand in freezing rain or cold temperatures and sit there for hours not seeing a thing and stay there thinking we might see something. Or maybe we'll sit in the scorching sun to watch our child or grandchild run track. Yeah, God does know your heart. Or what about the long-winded preacher? Can you believe this guy? He went 7 minutes over. 7 minutes. If he can't get this done on time, we'll just get up and leave. Yet we'll pay money to go to a movie and stay the whole 2 hours, whether it's good or not. God does know your heart. He knows our hearts. When we say, yeah, God knows my heart, be careful. Another one is, I really don't get much out of the lessons. I just don't get much. Perhaps we need to become more than just spectators. Perhaps we need to get more engaged in the worship assembly. Look at James chapter 4 and verse 17. James chapter 4 and verse 17 says here, I want to draw a correlation here. James 4:17 says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Simple enough, right? Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. How many would say that it is not good to be gathered with the church when it is assembled? I don't know of anyone. Or that they could better serve God by absenting themselves from the service. How many people would say they could better serve God by absenting themselves from the worship assembly? If it is a sin to know good and not do it, and it is good to gather with the church, then that necessarily means that it is a sin to miss worship. In which case, then, we need to understand the consequences of sin, which we usually do. We already know. We sometimes want to sweep that under the rug, but we know the consequence. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death. We just saw where it's a sin to miss worship. And we do it all the time. Don't think that doesn't apply to you. God does know our hearts. When He commanded us to assemble, He knew about your shortcomings. He knew about my shortcomings. He knew about COVID-19. He knew that it would come across our land. He knew that Satan would throw everything in his tackle box at us to convince us that we don't need to be in worship service. And yet God sits there and tells us we need to be in worship service. Why would He command us to do something that we couldn't do? The answer is He wouldn't. He wouldn't command us to do something we wouldn't do. If you think it's a stretch to call forsaking the assembling a sin, you may find it interesting that just after telling us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together in verse 25 of Hebrews chapter 10, He goes into this verse 26 and 27 of Hebrews chapter 10. Look at what it says there. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Again, that should scare the daylights out of some people. So what's the big deal about forsaking the assembling? I mean, I can miss, and next week it's like, I really didn't even miss nothing. When I was in school, I thought I had to be there every single day. I mean, I had perfect attendance. I don't know how many years I had perfect attendance. And one day I realized that nobody would miss me if I was out. They didn't care. Nobody would miss me. My grades wouldn't change. They were horrible already. I mean, you know, I could miss a couple of days. It wouldn't matter. I'm going fishing. I know Larry's over there laughing because he was with me. But here's the thing. That wasn't mandatory. No one commanded us. Our government says we need to be there so they can make money. Please. Nobody commanded us. We're talking about commands from God here. We need to be in assembly. We need to be in worship. How is it that we can skip that? Like I said, we can miss. Next week, it's like we didn't miss at all. If we have this attitude, perhaps we don't truly understand what worship is. After all, what is the assembly for? It is for, one, it's for worship to God, to pay homage to God, and for encouragement to one another, of course. But do you realize that there is not another thing that we can engage in on the entire planet that is as important as coming together to worship? And we sweep it under the rug, or we stay home and mow the grass, or we go hunting, or we go fishing, or we go golf, or we go whatever, throw whatever you want in there. We're going to do something else other than worship God. Why? Because we haven't had enough time to do the things we want to do all week because I had to work. I can go to work 5 days a week, 6 days a week. That doesn't leave me any time for my things, so my things are more important than God. It's a sad, sad situation to have that attitude. And I hate to stand before the judgment of God with that attitude. God has always told man how he is to be worshipped. It is never left up to us. I'll just come in the morning. I'll just come in the evening. Throw a worship service in on the middle of the week so I don't have to go on Sunday. Whatever the case may be. God has always told us how to worship Him. John chapter 4 and verse 24. John 4 and verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The word worship comes from the Greek word proskuneo, which is literally to kiss towards. I think for the most part, mankind in general has a problem in that they don't really know who God is. If we knew who God is, Nadab and Abihu knew who God was. They learned real quick. If we knew who God was, we would be certain to do exactly what He says, regardless of what our neighbor says, regardless of what our mother says, regardless of what our grandmother or anybody else says. We would want to do what God says, regardless of what our mandates say. We would do what God says. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 8. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. How many people really don't know God? In Leviticus chapter 10 is the story of Nadab and Abihu. They were the sons of Levi. They worshiped God in a way that was only slightly different than the way He said. God had all these provisions laid out. This is how you're to come together and make a sacrifice. This is where you make the sacrifice. This is how, this is where, this is when, this is who. This is it's the whole entirety of it. They only changed one little thing. And what happened to them? God sent fire from heaven and literally roasted them. Right there in front of their families, and then told their families, do not even grieve the loss of them. They did wrong. Do we know God? What happened, you may remember the very first murder in the Bible. Cain, what happened to Cain? Cain substituted the worship that God commanded. He substituted something else for that. And because of that, God didn't accept his offering. And because God didn't accept his offering, he killed his brother for it. The very first murder. Rose up and slew his brother. You may remember when Paul went to Athens. And as he entered in, he noticed that they had erected statues, if you will, to their gods. They had the god of the sun and Jupiter and all of these planets or whatever their gods may be. They had all these gods and they had all these statues erected. And as Paul goes into Athens and he's looking on all of the inscriptions on these idols, and he sees an inscription that reads, to the unknown God. To the unknown God. Okay, so they worshiped a god they didn't know, just in case they might have missed one. I mean, they knew this God, they knew that God, they knew, just in case they might have missed one, they had a statue erected to the unknown God. They might have missed one, and they literally had missed the only true God. They had no statue erected to God Almighty, Jehovah God. So they incidentally or accidentally worshiped the true God. Paul was determined to introduce them to him. But their worship to this God, Paul said, they ignorantly worshiped him. This shows us the possibility of worshiping ignorantly. But once Paul declared to them who God was, they had no more excuse. We look back at our verse from Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. There's no more excuse. There's also the possibility of worshiping God in vain. We've seen this verse before, Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. It says, this people draweth near unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. If they were worshiping in vain, it is obvious that they weren't worshiping in spirit and in truth, as we saw earlier in the book of John. When we make worship about ourselves, our whims, our desires, we've lost the meaning of worship. Imagine, if you will, if you died today. If you go home from church, you lay down, take a nap, and you close your eyes, and you open them up and you're standing before the judgment of God. God comes in and He asks you, what's more important, being in the assembly for worship and Bible class or your job? This is a trick question. And you try to answer and the words won't come out. There's nothing. And you try to answer and you try to answer and you try to, and you can't answer. And then finally you realize that you already answered the question by the way that you treated the assembly while you were alive. Because God has put us here and given us a charge to worship Him. If we don't want to be with Him here, what He do you think He thinks we want to be with Him in heaven? Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 111 and 112. Psalm 119, verse 111 and 112. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are rejoicing, the rejoicing of my heart. I've inclined my heart to perform thy statutes always, even to the end. Think of the attitude of the writer of this psalm. You think of his attitude. What if he was a New Testament Christian? Can you imagine him having something better to do than be in worship? You may be thinking, well, we can't all be him. We can't all be him. I'm not saying that we can, but you can bet that God expects us to have the heart of one as devoted to Him as this psalmist is. Who also said in Psalm 119 and verse 2, Psalm 119 and verse 2, blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. Blessed are they that seek Him with the whole heart. I looked at that passage and thought, can we really say that we are seeking God with our whole heart when we frequently and nonchalantly miss the gathering together as commanded? And you think about this. If you've raised children, I'm sure that you've had them, you've put them to a task at one time or another that they didn't do so well on. And they didn't do so well, not because they were incapable, but because they took upon the task half-heartedly. They just didn't put into it. They didn't get involved in it. Whatever. No big deal. You didn't take your time at that. What were you thinking? I know I can remember my son mowing the grass. He would turn his earphones on and he would put the mower as fast as it would go. And he would go as fast as he could across, zooming across the yard, and you're screaming, "Hey!" And he's got them headphones on. He's trucking along there. And I remember one time he came in and he said, "I'm done." I'm like, "Man, that was quick. How did you finish so fast?" And I walked out the back door and I looked and it's all cut. There were some pieces that were still up. He kind of missed because he was going so fast. No big deal. All right, you can do it. Go about your stuff. I go out and I go around the corner at the edge of the house. From there, all that side, he didn't cut. He only cut what you could see looking out the back door. I'm going to skip all that other stuff. Just go. He just didn't put into it. He took it half-heartedly. That's what it's saying here. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and seek Him with the whole heart. Are we half-heartedly entering into worship? Do we take our worship seriously to God? Or is it just something that we got to do every week? One more passage from Psalm 119 and we'll close. Psalm 119 verse 10 and 11. With my whole heart have I sought Thee. Oh, let me not wander from Thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. I wrote a sermon a long time ago on attendance. And when I was in preaching school and somebody would call us on Friday and say, "Can you come and preach on Sunday?" Yeah, we'll be there. Some of our supporters. I didn't have to put together a sermon because I already had one put together. I just used the same one wherever I went. That way I could preach it and I wouldn't have to take the time to make another sermon for this new place unless it was someplace I'd already been. But there's this one sermon that I got to preaching and it was on attendance. And most everywhere we were invited to speak, 9 times out of 10, it had absolutely no effect. It had absolutely no effect whatsoever. In fact, for the most part, I've preached that sermon here also, and it had the reverse effect. Anytime I've preached on attendance, people would not attend. It seemed to drive people away. I say 9 times out of 10 because one particular time, one of the elders said to me, that was a great lesson. He came and put his hand on my shoulder. He's a great big man, about 6'8". He put his hand on my shoulder and he said, that was a great lesson. He said, tonight we'll know how well it was received, because we know exactly how many people miss evening service that are here in the morning that don't come back in the evening. He told me after evening services that 33% of the people who normally don't come back are here. He said, you made an impact. 33%. I'm not really trying to impact your life with this sermon, but I do hope that you will reconsider your attitude towards the assembly of God's people, because it's very important to God. What if God only applies as much importance to your eternal salvation or to your eternal destination as you apply to your devotion to Him? Where would we be? If God only applies as much importance to your eternal destination as you apply to your attendance in worship service, where would you be? And one last thing I'll leave with you. Somewhere today, someone is missing their last chance to worship God this side of the judgment. Don't let that day come for you that you missed your opportunity to worship God as He has commanded. If you have any need, if you have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Romans 10:17 says that we must hear the word of God, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We must believe. We must also repent. Luke 13:3, I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. We must confess. Matthew 10:32-33. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. We must put Christ on in baptism. Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Acts 2:38, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Finally, we must remain faithful unto death. Matthew 24:13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. If you have any need, won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.